The Gemara in Maseches Yevamos on Daf Yud Gimel and Daf Yud Dalet talks about the prohibition of losis godedu. Chazak in Parshas Re'eh, and the Torah describes how a person who is mourning the loss of a relative is not allowed to cut oneself, to gash oneself. Losis godedu al meis. Losasimu karcha ben einechem. Don't rip out your hair and make bald spots. Don't cut yourself over your loss. And it's very interesting, the Gemara there in Maseches Yevamos discusses the relationship between Los Tisgodedu and the Yom Tov of Purim. Because the Gemara has a drasha, again over there on Yevamos Yud Gimel Yud Dalet, the Gemara has a drasha that we learn from the words Los Tisgodedu, Los Asu Agudos Agudos. Not to make different clusters, not to make different groups. Rashi says if different Jews have different practices, it looks like there's more than one Torah. So that becomes a unique problem at Purim when we have different days where Jews celebrate. Ironically, Purim is the Yom Tov we often think about as a time of tremendous Achdus, and yet you have the 14th of Adar, you have the 15th of Adar. The Gemara in Yevamos quotes the Mishnah at the beginning of Maseches Megillah. Megillah Nikreis Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, as well. You have Jews reading the Megillah potentially on very different days. Isn't this a problem of Losis Godedu? Isn't this a problem of making different groups? Agudos, agudos. The Gemara concludes in the end of Daf Yud Dalet, the Gemara says, if you have two different jurisdictions, if you have two batei dinim in one town and they're at war with each other and there's different rulings and different people in the same neighborhood are doing different things and it really should be under one authority, so that's a problem of making groups, of agudos agudos. But if you have different worlds, if you have different communities, if there's an understandable division between these worlds, so then it's okay to have different practices. And therefore, the Gemara concludes that the practice of Purim, having a regular Purim and a Shushan Purim, is not really a violation of Los Tisgodedu. What's very interesting to think about is that the Pasuk, Los Tisgodedu, again, the Pashup Shat in the Pasuk, is talking about not cutting yourself over the loss of a dead relative. So how do we understand, and how do we reconcile, in a certain sense, the Pshat of the Pasuk, which is don't be excessive when it comes to mourning your losses, your relatives, and what the Gemara is darshing? Oh, so it's going to do is a lashon of agudos agudos. You shouldn't have different clusters, different groups amongst Klal Yisrael, because it could look, God forbid, like we're practicing different Torahs. How do we understand the Gemara in relation to the pshat of the pasuk? So to understand, you need to see the whole pasuk. What is the context? Where does the Torah say los is going to do? Pasuk says banim atem la Hashem Elokeichem. It's in Parshas Re'eh, Perek Yud Dalet, Dvarim Perek Yud Dalet. Banim atem la'Hashem Elokeichem. You are the children of Hashem. And therefore, losis godedu velosisimu karcha b'nei nechem l'meis. And therefore, don't cut yourself excessively. Don't rip out your hair as a sign of mourning. What does that have to do with being the children of Hashem? So listen to the words of the Ibn Ezra. It's mamash chassidish idea, but it's found in the writings of Avram ben Ezra, the Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra explains, why does the Torah say, Banim atem la'Hashem Elokeichem, you're children of God, and therefore you shouldn't cut yourself when you have a loss. V'tam banim, the reason, the explanation behind this is, Acher sh'teidu sh'atem banim la'Hashem, when you recognize that you are the children of Hashem. V'hu ohev eschem yoser meha'av laben, and Hashem loves you more than a father loves a child. Meaning your ultimate relationship is the relationship that you have with Avinu Shabashamayim. More than your biological parents, more than your sibling, more than your closest of relatives. And therefore, al tisgodedu al kol mashayasa. Don't cut yourself over that loss of, God forbid, even a parent, a close relative. If you mourn in an excessive way, you're saying, I've lost everything. You haven't lost everything. In fact, the main thing that you have, namely that Hashem is your father in heaven, you still have. Ki kol eshayasa letovhu. Not only that, says Ibn Ezra, in some way that we don't understand, everything Hashem does is good. The basic starting point of Jewish philosophy and Jewish theology. Open up Derech Hashem, open up any sefer. Right? The starting point is that Hashem is good and He created the world because He wants to do good. And everything Hashem does is good. Good is not always pleasant. Good is not always easy to understand. But a person who mourns excessively is saying that I don't understand, I don't appreciate that Hashem knows what He's doing. And I don't acknowledge that my greatest relationship, my relationship with Hashem, is still intact. V'im lo tavinuhu, and if you don't understand Hashem, says the Ibn Ezra, kasher lo yavinu habanim akatanim maisa aviyim, like a child who doesn't understand a parent who's older and wiser. Rak yismachu alav. But the same way that a child is dependent upon the parent, so you have to also be dependent upon Hashem, even though I don't understand why Hashem is putting me through this difficulty. Kein tasu gam atem ki am kadosh ata, because you're a holy people, and don't be like the Kananim who do these types of excessive practices in mourning. So if the prohibition of cutting oneself, is really an expression, says the Ibn Ezra, acknowledging the fact that what? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our father. So a corollary to that is what? Is that we are all brothers. And if we're all brothers, says the Gemara in Masechus Yevamos, so it doesn't make sense for brothers to be living such different lives. You keep Purim on the 14th and I keep Purim on the 15th. And then the Gemara works it out and the Gemara makes room for us to have different groups and different clusters. But the starting point, how the Pshat and what the Gemara is darshaning come together, is it's rooted in this world of Banu Matem LaHashem Elokeichem. If you understand that you're children of Hashem, then the same way that you can't cut yourself as a sign of mourning because you still have Hashem, my care and concern for my fellow Jew is also because of our joint relationship that we have with the Kodesh Baruch. How does the Rambam bring Banu Matem LaHashem Elokeichem? Where does the Rambam cite Banu Matem LaHashem Elokeichem? Where does Rambam quote this pasuk? The Rambam in Hilchos Matnos Aniyim, in the 10th parak, by the laws of tzedakah, the Rambam writes, V'chol Yisrael v'anilva aleihem ka'achim him. The Jewish people have to see each other as brothers. Shenemar bonim atem la'ashem elokeichem. Part of the reason I'm speaking about this topic is not only because it's thematic to Purim, but it's so gavaldic when we get together like this. We're in the same base medrash, in the same program, we're in the same yeshiva, and some of us never, you know, more than 2 seconds, we're never in the same room together. So says the Rambam, the Jewish people have to see each other as brothers, even if it's not your best friend. Right? But we have that common bond of what we share the same father. Our most important relationship, Hashem as our father, is the common ground between all of us. And the Rambam says, Shenemar banim atem la'Hashem Elokeichem. V'im lo yirachim ha'ach al ha'ach. And if a brother doesn't care for a brother, then mi yirachim alav. Then who do you expect the person? And who will the poor people praise to, if not to their fellow Jews, to their brothers? Should we turn to the enemies of Klal Yisrael who want to harm us and destroy us? We should ask them for tzedakah. Obviously not. The Jewish people turn to their brothers. The Jewish people turn to one another. So again, the answer to the question, how could it be that we learn lo sasu agudos agudos, don't have disconnect from your fellow Jews, from the same pasuk that teaches us not to cut ourselves when a person, God forbid, is mourning a loss? It's one and the same. If you understand what it means to be a child of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, so then it becomes very obvious to us why, just as I can't show too much pain in mourning my loss because I still have Hashem, so I also have to show tremendous compassion on my fellow Jew, because we're one and the same. We're achim, we're brothers. Like the Rambam writes here in Matnos Aniyim. There's a famous Gemara in Maseches Kedushin and Daf Lamed Vav, a machlokas between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir, about how the pasuk of Banim Atem LaHashem Elokeichem works. Banim Atem LaHashem Elokeichem, is that an absolute rule? Do we have to earn Hashem's love? To be considered a child of God, do I have to act in the way that Hashem would expect His children to act? Rabbi Yehuda, believe it or not, says yes, you have to earn Hashem's love. If you act in the way that Hashem wants you to act, then you're worthy of the title Banim Atem LaHashem Elokeichem, then you're called the child of Hashem. But if you don't act in the way that Hashem expects you to act, then Hashem says, you're not my child. I don't consider you one of my children. Very frightening sheet of Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Meir, on the other hand, comes along in that Gemara and says, Bein kach u bein kach, regardless of a Jew's behavior, kruyin banim. We're always called the children of Hashem. We're always, always called the children of Hashem. There's nothing in the world that could take us away from being called the children of Hashem. Let's learn a pasuk in Megillas Esther. When Esther is trying to defend Klal Yisrael, trying to make sense of the terrible decree that's hanging over her people, and she reveals her nationhood finally to her husband, to Achashverosh. And Esther declares in Perek Zayin, Ki nimkarnu ani va'ami lahashmid laharog la'abed. The Jewish people, my people, their lives are hanging in the balance. There's a madman who wants to kill them. And he sent letters throughout the land, as you know, Achashverosh. Those are my people. V'ilu la'avodim v'leshvachos nimkarnu hecharashti. Had we been sold as slaves, I wouldn't make a big deal out of it. Ki ein atzar shove benezek hamelech. Because that wouldn't ruin things for the king. Right? But if you're going to kill these people, it's going to be terrible. So, chevra, let's ask a pashut question. You have to read the Megillah in a fresh way every year. Really? If the entire Klal Yisrael were sold into slavery, that's not worth commenting on? That's what Esther says. If we would be sold as slaves and maidservants, then Hecharash, they wouldn't make a big deal out of it. But now that we're going to be killed, that can't be. What kind of thing is that to say? They're both terrible. One happens to be more terrible. I think we would all agree. But why would Esther not say anything if they're sold as slaves? So I saw in a beautiful essay from Michal Zilber, a sefer called Biyam Derech on Purim. He says it could be as follows. Esther is inserting herself into this machlokas, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. Because even Rabbi Yehuda, who holds that what? That if we're not worthy of being called Hashem's banim, Rabbi Yehuda still holds that doesn't mean that Hashem's ready to destroy us. If we're not going to be banim, what's the other track, like we say over the course of the Yom Noran? Im kebanim, im kavadim. So Esther says, if you would at least let us be avadim, who's she really talking to? She's talking to the melech. She's talking to Hashem. Hashem, I don't understand this gezerah bichlal. You're going to destroy Klal Yisrael. First of all, Esther says, I'd like to paskin like Rabbi Meir, that we're your children no matter what. But even if you were to say we paskin like Rabbi Yehuda, and typically, by the way, machlokes, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, who do we paskin like? We typically paskin like Rabbi Yehuda. Esther says, so we're not on the level of banim, we're not Hashem's children. But at least we should still be avadim. The Zohar in Parshas Tetzaveh, in a very deep passage, that's why it's the Zohar, on the words, on this pasuk, when Esther says, ki ein hatzar shoveh benezek hamelech, it's not the damage to the king, it's not worth it. Esther's talking to Hashem, says the Zohar. And Esther's saying, the nezek hamelech, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, think about the damage. Who is going, in the language of the Zohar, who's going to uphold your throne if you destroy Klal Yisrael? Is there anyone who else is going to keep you alive in this world? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at least let us what? At least let us live as avadim. If you're not going to embrace us as your banim, at least let us live as avadim. Because if you destroy Klal Yisrael, think about the nezek hamelech. Think about the damage, Hashem, you caused to yourself. Your kingdom is going to collapse. And therefore, Esther begins to renegotiate. Now again, like I said, Esther really wants to paskin like Rabbi Meir, because it's fascinating. I told you a moment ago, we usually paskin, machlokas Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir, we usually paskin like Rabbi Yehuda. The Rashba, in his Shailos and Tshuvos, of all places, the Rashba and the Shailos and Tshuvos, in two different Tshuvos, in Kuf Tzad Yidal and in Reish Mem Beis, the Rashba writes in two Tshuvos, it doesn't even sound like something you would paskin on, but the Rashba says, we actually paskin on this Gemara in Kedushin like Rabbi Meir. We paskin halacha lamaisa because Rabbi Meir's opinion is more compelling based on the psukim that he brings to support his position, Kedushin Lamed Vav. We paskin like Rabbi Meir, that means we paskin what? Banim atem l'Hashem elokeichem, that we're considered the children of Hashem, bein kach u bein kach, regardless of our behavior. So Esther, like a smart person who's negotiating, says, listen, point number one, Hashem, at the very least, you have to accept us as avadim. The nezek hamelech, the destruction to your own kingdom, is too significant to wipe us out entirely. But even if you're not willing to accept that, or if you're willing to accept that, Esther says, I'm sorry, I'll go one step further. Esther says, I'm going to argue that you have to treat us what? Like banim. Because that's how we paskin. We paskin like the Rashba. We paskin that banim atem l'Hashem lokechem, regardless of our behavior. What halacha shows that banim atem l'Hashem elokeichem? The Rambam told us that it's tzedakah. And therefore we see throughout the halachos of Purim, whether it's in the form of the matanos levyonim, whether it's in the form of mishloach manos, right? The gifts that we're sending to one another is all an expression of what? That banim atem l'Hashem elokeichem. That we are the children of Hashem. Esther says, at the very least we're avadim, but more than that. Esther and Mordechai paskin like Rabbi Meir, that we're Hashem's children. And that's what we're highlighting on Purim. We're reminding ourselves that by extension of being Hashem's children, that makes us all brothers, and we express that through giving gifts to one another, sending tzedakah to one another, matanos le'avyonim. How does that highlight banim more than anything else? Let's learn another Gemara. A Gemara in Bava Basra, Daf Yud. The Gemara in Bava Basra on Daf Yud says that Turnus Rufus HaRasha came to Rabbi Akiva with the following question.
Rufus HaRasha said to Rabbi Akiva, I don't understand. If your God loves poor people so much, if Hashem encourages people to take care of the poor so much, so why doesn't God take care of the poor himself?
Hashem always talks about being, you know, giving tzedakah and being kind and loving one another. There's so much chesed in the Torah. So why doesn't God do it himself? Why does Hashem let people suffer? So Rabbi Akiva says, so that we can do it. Hashem wants us to partner with him. He wants us to do it. So then Turnus Rufus HaRasha says to Rabbi Akiva, but I don't understand. Isn't that chutzpahdik? If a king decides to punish someone, wouldn't you say that it's wrong? If God has decided to not give this person parnasa, don't you think it's inappropriate for you to sneak behind God's back and to give them money, to give them food? Who are you to interfere? So Rabbi Akiva says, I'll give you a mashal. A simple mashal. If the king puts stam, any subject from the kingdom, into jail, and you go behind the king's back, and you're supplying this person who's sitting in jail in the dungeon, if you're supplying them with food and drink and clothing, then you're rebelling against the king. But what happens if the king puts the prince in jail? What happens if the king is angry at his own son and has to throw his own son in jail? He needs to teach the prince a lesson, but it's his own son. He doesn't want him to suffer. If the king finds out that his son is getting special treatment in jail, right, the king's not all that upset. So therefore, says Rabbi Akiva, the heter to give tzedakah, the very underpinnings of the whole mitzvah of tzedakah is what? Is banam atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. That when a Jew doesn't have tzedakah, because he's a child of Hashem, I have a right to go, so to speak, behind Hashem's back and give that person tzedakah. So comes along Mordechai and Esther, and they understand where tzedakah comes from. They understand what tzedakah expresses. Mordechai and Esther are koveya that the mitzvos hayom, matanos le'avyonim, mishloach manos, it's all an expression of what? Of highlighting, of paskening, like Rabbi Meir, to such a degree that all year round the halacha is, if someone asks for tzedakah, you can check them out. But on Purim, says the Talmud Yerushalmi, kol ha'poshed yad, anyone who extends their hand, nostim lo, we give him. Because this is my brother. And if it's my brother, who else could he turn to, in the words of the Rambam? I'll just end with a beautiful story from the Rapshitzer. From Naftali of Rapshitz, when he was a young boy, he once asked his Rebbe the following shayla. He said, Rebbe, he was learning the osios, learning the aleph base. So he said, Rebbe, I don't understand. He said, you taught me that when there are two dots next to each other, right, that's the name of Hashem. Right? When we write Hashem's name, we sometimes write yud yud. A yud is like a little dot. So he says, when there's two dots next to each other, right, that's considered a name of Hashem. But when there are two dots on top of each other, we don't pronounce that as Hashem's name. So he said, why is that? So his Rebbe explained to him, he said, a dot is called a yud. A Jew is called a yid. When two dots stand next to each other, when you have two yuds next to each other, that's the name of Hashem. When you have a dot on top of a dot, his Rebbe says, that's called what? Sof pasuk, that's the end of the pasuk. That's a pause, that's a break. That breaks up the pasukim. When you have a dot on top of a dot, when you have a colon, right? That's the end of the Torah being studied. And his Rebbe was explaining to him, when two Jews are able to stand next to each other, and to sort of see each other as equals, and care for each other, and provide for each other, and recognize that our greatest common ground is our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that itself brings HaKadosh Baruch Hu into that relationship. Those two das next to each other is the shame of Hashem. Yud and Yud is the name of Hashem. But God forbid, if one Jew thinks he's higher than another Jew, if one Jew puts himself above another Jew, then that becomes Chas V'Shalom, the end of the Torah. So Mirat Hashem, we should understand this beautiful sugya, right? To understand that, again, the same Gemara that saw in the Pasuk that talks about not cutting yourself over your loss, as Ibn Ezra explained, because Hashem is your God and that's your greatest connection, is the same Gemara that says, what lo sasu agudos agudos. Understand that by extension, every Jew is connected to one another. And again, the whole hanhaga of Purim is to develop that achdus and that friendship amongst one another.
Shkayach, shkayach. Beautiful. Shkayach. Or Weimer. I just want to share a quick machshava that I had last night about the Yontif of Purim. A quick machshava about a Gemara we quote often, highlighting the Yontif of Purim, and a Gemara we quote
in regards to Kabbalah Sotera and Shavuos. The Gemara is on Shabbos and Daf Peches. The Gemara tells us, "Vayisyatzvu batachtis ahar." Klal Yisrael stood at the mount at the foot of Har Sinai. Amar Avdimi Barchama Barchasa Malamit Shekofa Kodesh Baruch Hu Aleim Es Har Kegigis. So we know Chazal tell us, Rashi tells us, Al Torah quotes this Gemara, that a Kodesh Baruch who took the mountain, uprooted the mountain, and allowed it to hover on top of Am Yisrael, as if Ki'ilu, there is no Bechira in the matter, there is no choice. Torah is forced upon you. V'amar lehem, im atem mekablam ha-Torah mutav, v'im lav t'shom tehei k'furosan, and if not, here you will die because the mountain will be dropped on top of you. So that was the drasha of Chazal, betachtis ahar, that there was literally a tachtis ahar, you were underneath the foot of the mountain. But then the Gemara continues. Amar Rav Acha bar Yaakov. Rav Acha bar Yaakov says, Mikan modol rabbalo raisa. This is not just a historical statement, a fascinating description of the process of the acceptance of the Torah and what the scenery was and what it looked like, but this has halachic ramifications. Mikan modol rabbalo raisa. This is an excuse, a defense, Rashi says. Shim yazminam ledin, lama lo kiyamtem, mashgabaltem aleichem, yesh lahem tshuva. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks, why didn't you keep the halachas, we have a response. What do you mean? You forced it upon us. It was ba'inis, says Rashi. But then the Gemara continues. Amar Rava. Even though that's true, that's not the end of the story. Afal pichein, even though that there was an excuse. Hoder kiblua bimei achashvirush. The time in the yontif of Purim, they reaccepted it. As the pasuk in the Megillah says, Dechsiv kimu vekiblu ayuhudim, kimu mashekiblu kvar. That which we accepted originally, at Har Sinai, B'tachtis Ahar, they were Mekayim and they added on another Kabbalah in the future. And this is a known Chazal, that there is a dimension of Kabbalah Satorah that exists on Purim, in addition to the Kabbalah Satorah of Parshas Yisro, of the Yontif of Shavuos. But Rabbos, I want to highlight something that you might not have noticed. Both Rashi and Tosfos point out and add something to this Gemara. Bimei Achashverosh, there was a kimei v'kiblei kvar. Rashi says, Rashi should explain that they decided to be mekabel the Torah. Rashi says, me'avas haneis shenasile. Since there was something special, there was something different that happened at Purim, that allowed, now Rashi's explaining a Gemara, Rabbi say, that allowed Rava to say, Afal Pichain, something was reversed in that reality of what? Of Kafalim Harkigigis. Rashi saw it wasn't just, oh, there were different doras, different levels. Originally it was Ba'inis, then we decided to be. No! Something transformed. What was that transformation? What was the reality that changed that caused this new reality of Kimu Masha Kiblu Kvar? Of being Mekabel the Torah and no longer being Modar Rabbalo Raisa, being a Tainus Onis, says Rashi, the answer is, and Tosa says the same thing, Me'avas Anes. Doesn't say that in the Gemara. Those are the words of the Rishonim that they clearly saw something behind, between the lines, behind the words of the Gemara, that Chazal and Rava is clearly telling us that Kimu Mashakiblu Kvar must be based on the words Avas Hanes. What does that mean? What is Avas Hanes? There was a Nes. It was beautiful. But what's Avas Hanes? Why is that the Siba? Why is that the trigger to now changing the reality and now no longer walking around with this defense of Modar Rabbalo Raisa, you forced this upon us. The Ramban, in his Chidushim on this Gemara, the Ramban in his Chidushim Maseches Shabbos, says he doesn't understand this Gemara, his Lashon, I'm not even exaggerating, mitchiloso ad sofa, misofa ad chiloso. Says the whole Gemara doesn't read straight. Ramban says, what does this mean? Originally it was forced. Now it's accepted. What's going on here? Im kodem achashverosh, if before the story of Purim, lo hayim mitzuvim lamanenshu, if they weren't obligated beforehand, so why were they punished? They had a p'tur. So how do we understand it? The im nomer b'pnei avru agzeres malkom im kein butla medolazu. And if you say, because no, they went against the king, so then you're showing that the exemption is not an exemption. So they are responsible for keeping the laws. V'od lama yitzrichu l'kabol v'bris. So the Ramban says something fascinating, Rabbosai. This Ramban is l'shitoso in a few places in Ramban ala Torah. The Ramban connects this to specifically being mechuyev and on higher level of chiyev hamitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael as opposed to Chutz La'aretz, which happens to be Shitas HaRamban, that the Iker Kiyam HaMitzvahs are in Eretz Yisrael as opposed to Chutz La'aretz, and he highlights that in the answer to this question. But I don't want to focus on the Ramban's answer. The Ramban is bothered. I don't understand. The story doesn't make sense. If they were potter, if they had an exemption, so what is this Kabbalah changing, and why were they obligated beforehand? It seems like a self-contradicting phenomenon. What's going on here in this Gemara? But what are the Rishonim highlighting also because of Avas Anis? Rabosai, I'd like to share the following idea, and this Machshava occurred to me yesterday. And perhaps it really highlights to us what the Yontif of Purim is all about. There is a beautiful Maharal, Meir Simcha in Midvinsk also has the same Yisod in Meshech Chachma a few places. But it's a Maharal that really is connected to the Yontif of Pesach. The Maharal develops the following idea. You know, we learned this year, Rabbi Yisai, and we often learn in yeshivas, that there's a p'tur called Einus. Maida Rabba Lo Raisa. There's a defense. We were Einus. It wasn't our fault. And the Maharal is commenting on the Tosis and Psachim. The Tosis and Psachim says that it was a gnai for Klal Yisrael not to bring a Korban Pesach every year in the Midbar. It was a gnai. So the Maharal asked the basic question, if they had a reason why they were putter, it was dangerous for them to do a bris milah all those years in the Midbar, and the Chazal said that they weren't supposed to do the milah, so then why is that a gnai? Why is that a disgrace? It was dangerous. They were anus rachmana patre. They had a p'tur of oinus. Says the Maharal, you're 100% right. And they won't be punished for such a thing. Because the Torah patters and exempts someone who has a defense of an oinus. But the Maharal says, that's not fulfilling the Ratzon HaBoyre. You see, the Ratzon HaBoyre, Rabosai, has two levels. There's, like the Ramban tells us, a lois asay is yira shemayim. But then there's a mitzvah's essay, which is avas Hashem. Those are two different manifestations and relationships, Rabbi Yisai. I could be faithful, I could be loyal, I can make sure to stay connected and adhere to the laws and to the limitations of my relationship. That's yira shemayim. But then there's Avas Hashem, which is what? No, I want to do something for you. I want to connect to you. I want to portray my love to you. I don't only want to come home at night and be there in order to help you out. I want to actually say to you how much I care for you. I don't only want to bring home the money and be able to pay the bills, but I actually want to bring home flowers. That's Ava, Hashem. That's what Ramban tells us. Why Esei Ava is Doiche Yira. It's such a higher level of a relationship, the Ramban tells us. Says the Maharal, that's also true when it comes to the exemption of Oynes as well. You're right. I'm not held culpable. I followed the rules. I have the exemption. I can have a defense. My attorney can say, how can you put this guy in prison? Maidar Rabbala Raisa. He is a Ptur Oines. Yeah. But did you bring the flowers? Moreover, Abaisai, don't get nervous. It's going to happen. Okay? You're going to get stuck in traffic. There are going to be those days that you forget it's a significant day of your marriage. And you're going to have the best excuse in the world. But Rabbi, I hate to break it to you. It's not going to cut it. You could have fancy schmancy, and I don't care what law school you went to, that you can now get yourself out of this cobweb with the best defense. Aber Lamaisa, even without a taina, she'll accept it. But you don't have the flowers. It's not here. The yira was nishmar. There was kept. It was preserved. But there was no ava. You might have a ptur oines. But says the Maharal, if we're not connecting to God, if we don't cleave in that relationship, if we can't express ava, so then we don't have that dimension of our relationship. I think that's what Rashi's telling us over here in the Gemara in Shabbos. You have a ptur. Kof Olam Harki Gigas is a reality, and it continued. So what changed on the Yontif of Purim? Something incredible happened. We made a decision for ourselves that that's just not going to cut it. We implemented this idea of the Maharal in Yiddishkeit. Very nice, we up to our anus. Fence. But I love God. I have such anes. There was something incredible that existed on the Yontif of Purim that I don't want the Maidor Rabbalo rice anymore. I want to bring the flowers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu because I see what he's doing for me. Rabbeisai, that's Kimu V'Kiblu, that's the Yontif of Purim. That's living in the Golos and knowing that there's someone that doesn't only do his job. Someone like Rav Moshe Tzvi said, is an Av, is a parent. It's looking after their child. Earlier this week, I had the schus. I dropped off my son by his yeshiva. And there was a long carpool line. And he asked, can I walk out of the car? Can I? He likes to feel macho, you know. He's walking on his own. Can I walk down the block? I said, sure. And I was driving. Obviously, it was going slow. And I let him go. But I happened to accelerate and pull up. He didn't even know I was there. And I was watching him the whole time, looking. And he didn't know. And then finally, I gave him that little honk to give him a wave before he went to yeshiva. And he had such a big smile. You know why? I'm going to give you pshat in that smile. Because he realized the entire block, his father was watching him and didn't drive away right away. And that created an avas hanis. There was a comeback. I did what I had to do. I could have called my wife and said, I drove carpool, I dropped him off. I did what I needed. My dar rabbalo raisa, you can't get upset at me. Sorry. No. But I wanted to watch him. I wanted to give him that extra honk. I wanted to keep watching him, even if it's when he doesn't notice in the zman of the galus. That's what Purim is. Purim is bizman hester ponim. We can't see it clearly. Yudke Vovke is in the background. Yavo HaMelech Hayoim Yudke Vovke. Yavav HaMelech V'Haman HaYom, we could see in the background Yudke Vavke, but then when we finish the story and we understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was driving the carpool lane the whole time and he gave that little honk, ah, such an avas hanes. I don't want this relationship of Moidor Rabbalo Raisa. I want Kimu V'Kiblu. I want the flowers. I want to give back to you what you gave to me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Yontif of Purim. That's what the answer to the Rabban, what transformed, what happened originally and what changed in the Yontif of Purim. We became no longer Yira Shamayim Dika Jews, which is important, Rabbi Isai. But we added onto it a new level of Avodas Hashem. And the Hadgosha is from Rashi and Tosis. Me Avas Hanes, Afal Pichin, Hoder Kiblua, something changed. And they decided, we're going to bring Avodas Hashem to a new level. There's not going to be any more excuses. No more oynis rachmona patre. There's going to be a level of fulfilling avas Hashem, of esse doicha loisase, of no more pturim, no more excuses, of showing up in the highest level with the flowers, saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I love you. And I recognize and I have such love and ava because of the fact that you stayed on the carpool lane this whole time.
Shkoyach. Shkoyach. I didn't plan to go last. Just ended up like that. I have to thank Rebbeim not just for their words, but for making me end up last. There's something about that blip in time when you're online to speak, and you're just about to feel like, that's it, rip this up. Because I was last, I got to the overlap, and therefore there's no point. So Baruch Hashem, at the last moment, Rav Elzon veered off, and I'm happy you addressed the topic that he addressed, and it was left a little bit for the other side of the Hakigigas. Yashikayach. The famous Gemara that Rabbi Belzai mentioned, I want to, number one, make a plug on a practical level in yeshiva, Kimu B'Kiblu. Once we say the words Kimu B'Kiblu, anyone who doesn't have an early Suda on Purim morning, so the yeshiva has a way of encouraging people to make sure that the Yom Tov of Purim is not just a time where we talk about a recommitment to Torah, but it's a time where we actually make it a reality. So anyone who wants is invited to learn for after Megillah reading in Gluck. I think it's about 9:45 to 11:30, and a free Fleishik Suda in the cafeteria after that. And you still have lots of time to go wherever you want to go later in the day. But it will inspire and transform your Purim if you have the opportunity to do so in a way that you may never have even thought about dedicating a little time to a Seder on Purim. But that's, as Rav Elzon pointed out, it's a mice of Ava for the Avasa Torah, for the Avasa Neis. Want to go back to the contrast between the Kabbalah Satorah that took place on Purim versus the Kabbalah Satorah that took place on Shavuos. So the Pashup Shat, as we saw, is that there's a qualitative difference in the nature of the Kabbalah. There was a Kabbalah that was forced. There was a Kabbalah of no free will. The mountain is hanging over my head. And I don't have a choice. That's how it was in the desert. That's not free will, because I was given a choice. Purim, later on, we came back, the second chance, to volunteer and to do it. So here's a problem. Someone puts a gun to your head and says, I want you to be Jewish. I want you to do mitzvahs. I want you to learn Torah. So then I would agree. That's an honest. That's something that was out of my control to reject. I had no option of saying no because I was going to die. And I would understand the significance of an event that takes place later in history, around the time of Purim, when I'm able to do so without that same type of pressure, without that same duress. But that's not what happened in the Midbar. That's not what happened in the Midbar. We can talk about the mountain on top of my head, but it wasn't some guy forcing me to be Jewish. That's not what happened. Close your eyes for a moment and imagine if tomorrow morning, Kafalem Har Kigigas, you open up your eyes, your alarm goes off, and you're about to hit snooze and sleep through chakras. And for a second, you look up, and you see Belfer Hall is hanging over your head, and it's about to drop on you, and God calls out, get out of bed now. Right? So that's not the same thing. It's not the same thing as someone forcing you to be Jewish. It's a clear and obvious presentation and demonstration and declaration of, I'm here. There's no question. You have no sveikas anymore. It's pashut. Chazal tell us that Maimon Har Sinai, the way it was presented to us, was in so many ways a worldwide cataclysmic event that every single person in the universe was able to connect with. Wherever you were, there was absolute silence. And the only thing that was able to be heard on the entire globe was Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And that was only after a few days of fire and smoke and thunder and lightning, like the Bali Musar say. Chazal, when they give us the principles of Amunah, when the Rambam lists the 13 principles, so one of them is the belief in Schar V'Onesh. that Hashem's going to reward us for the things we do right, and he's going to punish us when we do something wrong. So everyone asks, so why can't I get a candy bar falling out of the sky when I do a mitzvah? And how come the lightning doesn't hit me when I do an avera? So the answer is because that's not schar va'onesh. That's not free will. But I must just say, if I would give you free will and give you the option, you can stick your hand in the fire if you want, but you also have the choice not to stick your hand. That's not an option. That's not bechira. That's a clear and obvious reality that I know how to respond to. So I can't reward or punish someone when they didn't really have a choice. They didn't really have a choice. But even when you don't have a choice, at least you know that the fire is fire. It will burn you if you stick your hands in the fire. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu put the mountain on top of Klal Yisrael's heads, it was not an option to say no. But it's not that they were forced to do so against their will, and they could have back out later and say, I never really bought into this. It was being forced because it was so obvious. There was no way to see it in any other light. And if you take on a responsibility because you know it is the right thing to do, you know that it's MS, you are as on board as anyone else who says, yes, I'll do it, voluntarily. Because the reality and the truth, the MS, is right in front of your face. Why would you say no? So if that's the case, what exactly was lacking at the Ma'amid Har Sinai of Shavuos? What was lacking? What did we add when we got to Purim that was about our volunteerism that wasn't there when we made the clear and obvious choice, when we saw the MS, when we heard Hashem yelling at us, get out of bed, because it was so clear that that was the right decision? So I think in order to address that question, we have to take a step back and look, even before the Yom Tov of Purim begins, we have Tainus Esther. Tainus Esther is a very unusual institution in Halacha. And the Rishonim debate why it actually makes sense for us to be fasting on the day before Purim. The Gemara tells us that holidays that were created by the Chachamim always were sort of bolstered, or Gemara says that they gave chizek, they strengthened those Yomim Tovim by making an additional halacha that comes in tandem with the holiday itself, that it's usher to fast the day before and be the day after the Yom Tov as well, even if it's not the day itself, but in order to give chizik to that day. Could be because if we get caught up with some sort of reason why we're fasting, well, that will spill over into the next day, and we'll accidentally fast on Purim or Hanukkah too. Could be another reason it's brought down. It's because if a person is weak at the end of a fast day, and it's leading right into a holiday, then they won't be able to express the simcha that that holiday demands with the full strength, because they're coming off of a day where they're exhausted and they're tired and they're weak. Whatever the reason might be, Tainus Esther is an enigma, because it doesn't belong there. It's against halacha. Next time someone asks you, Shaila, I'm not sure, I'm not feeling so well, should I fast on Tainus Esther? You tell them it's usher to fast on Tainus Esther. So Gemara says, you're not allowed to fast before a holiday. So Rishonim give various answers as to why Tainus Esther is different than every other holiday that would fall under that same category. Some say the reason is because this rule about not fasting before a holiday doesn't exist in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash. Things changed because Tainus was bottled. So along with it, also, the prohibition of fasting before a fast day. It's one possibility. Another possibility, very interesting possibility, is that there's something different about Tainus Esther because it's universal. Everyone observes it. It's not like a personal fast day. I can't impose my own tainus on the day before a holiday because of this principle that we address. But something which is all of Klal Yisrael doing, a minhag throughout the Jewish people, that's different. Another reason that's given is that perhaps Tainus Esther is unlike other fast days that could come on Erev Yontif because it's actually inextricably linked to the holiday itself. If we look back historically, the fast that we are sort of recreating when it comes to Tainus Esther emerged because if you go back to the time of Purim, the 13th of Adar was a day of fasting for the Jews at that period of time as well. We spent so much time focusing on the miracle of Purim that the Jews won the war, but the winning of the war is only marked, Bizman Hazeh, on the day after the war took place. We have a Suda on Purim, we read the Megillah, we do all the mitzvahs of Purim, on the 14th of Adar, which was the day that the Jews stopped fighting. In a certain sense, the real miracle that we're making such a big deal about was on the 13th of Adar. That was the day that the Jews fought back against all the enemies, all the people who took the decree of Haman and grabbed weapons and started to fight. So we were able to beat them on the 13th of Adar. That was the day that we went to war. And the way that Jews react to a Muhammad, besides the weapons, besides the fighting, also to do tshuva, to daven, and to fast. The first war that the Jews fought against Amalek in the Midbar, we're told that the Jews fasted then as well. And this war against Amalek was no different. So they fasted on the 13th of Adar then, they celebrated on the 14th, and in reality, that's what we're doing too. We're fasting on the 13th of Adar, commemorating that fast, and we're celebrating on the 14th, just like they did. So it's not like Tanis Esther is a brand new day that's stuck there right before Purim without license to do so. It's actually part and parcel of Purim. It's one big unit that was instituted on those 2 days. That's a third approach. The problem with that is maybe Hanukkah should be the same. What, were they not fasting? The wars of Hanukkah was highlighted also by the miracle of the war. Maybe the Hashmonaim were fasting on the day before Chaf Hei Hanukkah, Chaf Hei Kislev, maybe long before that as well. Are we not able to mark other Muhammos that were highlighted by a fast day preceding the victory as well? Why is Purim different? So there's another twist. There may be another reason why the fast day of Purim, Tainus Esther, belongs right there and should be viewed together with Purim, not as a separate entity that doesn't belong. A number of years ago, I read a book that was published of a collection of drushes by Rav Scheinberg, in English, by Art School. And he talks about Tanis Esther, and talks about Purim, and he relates a beautiful idea, which I wanted to try to tie into the Shaila and answer the first Shaila that we began with. Purim is supposed to be a time of reaccepting the Torah, as we said. Now, in a way that we're more willing to do so. And we know, like we said, the people did so originally with clear appreciation of what they were doing was the emes. And we said, if that's the case, what does Purim add? What does the Kimu V'Kiblu of Shushan add to Maamar Sinai? It's especially bothersome because we don't know anything to the effect regarding the people in Shushan that their Amunah was faltering in any way. Do we know that they were Odei Avodah Zarah? The Gemara says that one of the possible reasons why the Jews were punished with the Gzeir of Haman was because they bowed to the statue, the idol that was created by Nebuchadnezzar. But we don't even know if that statue was over the Zarah B'chlal. The Rishonim tell us that it could be it was just a Chil Hashem. They shouldn't have gotten involved, but it's not because they were actually worshipping over the Zarah. If that's the case, so it's not like they were lacking in Amunah. That wasn't the problem. They were still on par with the same observance of Torah and mitzvot that they always had. What was missing, however, perhaps, was the lifestyle that they chose, the context in which that Avodas Hashem existed. The other Aveir that Chazal tell us was that brought about Haman, and the Gzeir of Haman was the fact that they were Nenu Mesudas Shosu Rasha. They enjoyed from the party of Achashverosh. They participated in the party of Achashverosh. They participated in a party which was 100% kosher, and Mordechai was serving the wine, and the food was Mahajim and a Mahajim. But they engaged in a way that allowed them to become sucked in by the materialism, by the Hanos Olmazeh, that in a certain sense was even more damaging than anything that would have chipped away from their very Amuna that drove their Kiyum HaMitzvos. The Nisayon wasn't to be a Jew, the Nisayon was how to be a Jew. In the same way that Bizman HaZeh, it's not so much of a Nisayon like it was 50 years ago to keep Shabbos. It used to be, it really was a Nisayon to keep Shabbos in America. People would have to lose their job. If they didn't show up on Saturday, they'd have to find a new job on Monday. We don't have that anymore. We don't have that anymore. Instead, there are things that are on the sidelines that accompany our life no matter what we're doing, even if we are fully Shomrei Torah Mitzvos, that pull us away in other dimensions from a full devotion to Avodas Hashem. A friend of mine, Zev Miller, maybe some of you guys know him from Windmere, pointed out that if you read just the first pesukim of the Megillah, there's something so glaring. There were two parties that Achashverosh had. One lasted for 180 days, a six-month party. We can't even imagine, what are you doing for 6 months? And then there's a party that lasted a week. If you look at the detail that's given to the first party versus the second party, you can't even compare. The second party, 1 week, you know every little thing about that party. You know what it looked like, what they were serving, the food, the wine, the tapestries, the gold, the silver. 180 days, 6 months of partying, not one piece of information. What's the difference? Because the first party wasn't for the Jews. The second party included the Jews. First party, what Achashverosh did with his ministers and his sarim, chol medinos, doesn't make a difference. What we care was the fact that the Jews accepted an invitation to an environment which was kol kulo olam hazeh. So we go into every last detail of how it put them in a world, in an environment where what mattered was no longer the olam haba, was no longer the things that a Jew keeps as a priority, but rather the things that distract us from the true priorities. As a result, Rav Osai, what we encountered was a test that didn't put our Yiddishkeit, our Shmiras HaMitzvos at stake, but rather our priorities at stake. With that in mind, Steinberg says that the acceptance of Purim was to take on a Yiddishkeit that denied a lifestyle that had no self-sacrifice. To take on a Yiddishkeit that was fully motivated when life wasn't still at the same standards as the way the world, the way culture, the way sometimes people in our community or our own neighbors may convince us that we need to be engaged in order to be normal, to be happy, and to be just a regular person. That was the materialism that Achashverosh, even before Haman enters the scene, introduced us to and led us astray, and what gave rise to Haman's ability to be a threat to us. He says the reason why we drink on Purim, getting back to the beginning of the moment, sorry, the reason why we drink on Purim, such an unusual halacha, something which flies in the face so much of what we'd expect a mitzvah to be, is because sometimes we forget what it means that there's such a thing as intoxication. There's such a thing as being so mixed up and so clouded, our judgment being so blurred that we can't even see what matters and what doesn't matter. We have to get drunk to remind ourselves that it's possible to be so skewed in our perspective of what is really important that we have to get into that state to be able to ask ourselves 1 second, maybe every single day of my life is in danger of being distracted and being blurred in the same way. What is drinking? Drinking is going crazy, not being able to see straight, not being able to take steps in a line, and waking up the next morning and realizing, what was I doing? Was this really worth it? What did I get out of it? What did I accomplish? I didn't even have my red cup with me, so I couldn't keep myself in check. Life, for many people, is one long period of intoxication, the part two of the biphasal, whatever we called it before, and then ending up with a hangover that makes you look back and say, was it really worth it? What did I invest my whole life in? What was my time devoted to? What did I give up? What could I have been accomplishing during this time that I was totally zoned out and disconnected from reality and drunk? And ask myself, was it worth it? So we have to sort of go through a one window of being drunk to realize that there are people around you who are living lives of shichrus and not even realizing it until they wake up. And when you wake up, Purim's already over. The opportunities to find true happiness are already over, and it's too late. Tainus Esther has to come before Purim so that we ready ourselves to think clearly. When we go one day without all that engagement and pleasure, without going across the street and buying this big, humongous breakfast that we buy every other day of the year with the omelet and the hash browns and the grandma sauce poured on top of it and the oil and the fat and the cholesterol and everything else that I consume within 3 minutes, just take a break. Take a break and sit for 5 minutes on Tainus Esther afternoon when no one is doing anything for a few minutes in one of the most unproductive times the entire year, after Mincha, Tainus Esther afternoon, and when it's early enough to read the Megillah. Like, that's that window of space where you don't do anything other than put on your costume if you have one. Like, what are you doing then? When I'm weakest, when I'm most tired, when I'm at the same level possibly. Yom Kippurim, like a malach at the end of Yom Kippur. Ne'ilah, which is my best davening. I'm fasting almost the same length of time. I have the ability to reflect on how much Olam Hazeh am I blurred by, am I drunken by, and how much am I really just like a human being who needs to prioritize what my life is about. Tainis Esther is part and parcel of Purim. It can't be separated. You can't outlaw fasting before Purim because it's the same message of Purim. Purim is when you realize how crazy you can go and totally lose sight of reality. But to be able to do that in the right way, you need to experience a fast day to get back to your own humanity so that you're prepared to have the proper perspective when it's all over.
PSS.
PSS. Okay, you got to prepare. Cool, 100%. Okay? It's Mam Shavoda. Drinking is Mam Shavoda. Let me just finish. Sorry. If I was 30 years older, I would have this huge Yetzer Hara right now to say something about getting drunk on Torah. Okay? Baruch Hashem, I'm not at that point yet. Okay? But I have to share one thing with you, which is just puts this all together. Rav Schwab writes in Parshas Yisro, when he's talking about Kaf Olam HaKigigis, think about Belfer Hall. If you'd ask me, just translate. Maybe we're not familiar with the word. Kaf Olam HaKigigis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu lifted up a mountain and hung it over the heads, Kigigis. Most of us have never heard the word gigas before, and we'll never hear the word gigas again. If someone told me, Hashem picked up a skyscraper, I don't need any metaphor after that. I don't need to say, it was a mountain like a bottle, like a jug, like a... I don't need a metaphor. It was a mountain. It was a mountain, right? That's pretty scary. What is a gigas? A gigas is a vat that you use to fill it with wine, with beer, with intoxicating beverages. HaKadosh Baruch Hu picked up the mountain... to make us think that, you know what? There's so many ways of getting drunk as you travel through life. This is the gigas you want. This is the bottle you want to crack open. Right now. But what did cholesterol do? They went to sleep and they didn't wake up the next morning. Right? That was what was missing. That was what was missing in the Kabbalah Satorah. Purim, they cracked open the bottle again, the Kimu V'Kiblu, and they chapped. They chat what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying to them, Harki Gigas. Kibul Emashe Kibul Kfar is because they reached back and said, oh, Hashem, you were giving us that message, and we blew it. We were getting drunk at a party when we could have been getting drunk on Torah. If we walk away, think what that means to get drunk on Torah, it's a little bit hard to connect with. It's hard to make a reality. We know there are some people who are mom are so crazy with Torah, that's the only thing that defines them. But we can say one thing. Just, I heard this yesterday from a Rebbe, deals with high school guys trying to convince them to go to Eretz Yisrael. It's not so easy, especially if you're... I went to MTA. 95%, 98% of the guys went to Eretz Yisrael. It wasn't Shiloh. You don't need to go too far to find a high school. Where's any sign? 40% go, 50% go. And he says to them, you're living over here. You're going to go to Eretz Yisrael and you'll encounter people who are over here. At least you'll find your place somewhere in the middle rather than getting inspired and not even knowing that there's so much meaning and depth and importance and accomplishment that you can reach if you set your goals a little bit higher. If you're drunk on Olam Hazeh and materialism, you have nothing to pull you in to where you need to be. If you expose yourself, if you let yourself go, if you connect, if you go a little bit out of your comfort zone and you have a Kabbalah Satorah of Har Kigigas, then you'll see, you'll taste, you'll drink it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, at that point, which as we all have, we're only sitting here because we've had those moments of intoxication. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, just remember, open that bottle a little more once every while and remember what it was like when you were so attached you couldn't give it up and keep that fire going. And that's what Purim is about because that's what Klal Yisrael did in Shushan. That's what we're supposed to do every single year as well. Mitzvah Shem. Wonderful Purim.
Oh, yeah. Beautiful. Yeah. Shreya.
Shreya. Mm-hmm.